که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
May 13, 1984. Place Husseiniya Jamaran, Tehran. You ulama who have come from around the world should cling to the traditional of the tradition of the Holy Prophet and Immaculate Imams of Islam, even when their hands were tied and they could not raise voice against the policy of the ruling government. They invited people with their supplications. They recited prayers and thereby invited people. Anytime they found some opportunity, they made the invitation open. We should cling to them and to the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran drives Muslims to unity and shunning difference as discord will weaken them.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Hajj. In one of his statements, Imam Khomeini mentions that all Muslims should make efforts to revive the spirit of the Hajj and the Holy Quran and to return these two to the scenes of their lives. Now, this part of his speech is very important because that Hajj has a philosophy behind it. On the other hand, when we look at the Holy Book of Quran, we see that this Quran has also a philosophy behind it. And the philosophy of Quran is the guidance that has been said in the Quran, that Allah said that I have sent this Quran for the guidance. This is the book of guidance for the mankind. On the other hand, when we look at the Hajj, where every Muslim is gathered and it becomes wajib, it is an obligation on the Muslims. This is because there is a philosophy and the philosophy is also the guidance. So Imam Khomeini says that we need to put all our efforts to revive these two, the spirit of Hajj. Now, what is the spirit of Hajj when we talk about Hajj? The spirit of Hajj is not to just go to the Mecca, to walk there, to stay in the desert for the whole night, to stoning the three Saturn pillars which are there and then coming back. This is the apparent picture of the Hajj. The hidden side of the Hajj is that we get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The bigger picture is that we need to feel Hajj. We need to feel that this is the place where I need to learn. It is the school where I have come to learn something. And the lesson which I need to learn, that is important. And the lesson is to say no to every rebel, to say no to the arrogant powers, to say no to the oppression, to say no to the terrorism, to say no to everything that is falsehood, and say yes and be submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
sallallahu
When Imam talks about the Quran, the spirit of the Quran, is the guidance. If we want guidance, we must take it from the Quran. There were many times where the original shape or the face of Hajj, there were people who wanted to change it. But we see that Imams or A'imma or the infallible leaders, they brought it back, they revived it. Therefore, we must revive Hajj in our lives. We must give importance to this. And if we do Hajj in the young age, that is better than doing it in the old age.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the physical and spiritual adornment. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the physical and spiritual adornment in the Islamic lifestyle. In the Islamic lifestyle, obviously, when we want to have an Islamic lifestyle, it is necessary to adorn ourselves physically and spiritually. Now, when we talk about the physical adornment, there are specific things which are very much emphasized in the Islamic teachings. Number one is to be in the state of wudu, or having a ghusl, bath. And you know that there are different types of bathing. For example, the ghusl of the day of Jum'ah. There are other ghusl in order to keep ourselves clean. And one of the conditions of entering the prayer or performing the daily prayers is to be in the state of purification, in the state where we wash our hands, our mouth. What does it mean? It means like we are cleaning ourselves, we are adorning ourselves, we try to beautify ourselves. On the other hand, it is said that a mu'min or believer must have the clean clothes on him with the light colors like the white color or the green color. So these are the colors that we need to use in clothing, the light color clothing and not the dark ones. And then after that, what we see is to use perfume, to put on a good perfume. It is also recommended in the Islamic teachings when it talks about the physical appearance, physical adornment, and also to use a mirror. Now, having a mirror with myself, carrying a mirror and keeping myself clean and neat and clean, it is necessary in the Islamic teachings. And that's what we see, that in different narrations, these are the things that are the most, we can say, emphasized in the Islamic teachings. Therefore, it is necessary to have these things in our life and to teach this to our kids so that when they are raised, inshallah, we raise them with the physical adornment. Thank you. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the physical and spiritual adornment in the Islamic lifestyle. For the physical adornment, we gave some examples that is being emphasized in the Islamic teachings. But on the other hand, when we talk about adornment, when we talk about titivation, Islam gives importance to the spiritual adornment as well. The spiritual adornment is that we need to have a good manners. We must deal with people with good manners. We must be having a good ethics, inshallah. And whereas we have the good appearance, on the other hand, we should have the good spirituality as well. And it is said by Imam Ali alayhi salam, Al-Jamalu Zahiru Husnu Sura, that the beauty of the apparent beauty is that you look good, you are having good clothes, your hairs are combed, you look good, you have a good appearance. And that is the zahir, that is the apparent. Wal jamalul batil, and the spiritual beauty is that husnus sarira, that we have a good seerah. Seerah is a lifestyle, that when we talk to people, we talk in a good way. When we give advice to the people, we give the best advice. We do not backbite people. We do not lie. We do not show jealousy to the people for what we do not have. So therefore, it is necessary to have the purification of the hearts in order to have the spiritual adornment. And this spiritual adornment comes with the purification. The more purified the someone is, the more adorned, he has adorned himself spiritually more if he has this purification, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Limelight. In Britain, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, says he's ready to risk recession to bring inflation down. The Bank of England has said Britain will enter recession in the final quarter of this year, but is now looking to raise interest rates again in an effort to tackle inflation. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website politico.eu has covered this story and tells us more. Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, says he would throw his weight behind the Bank of England's monetary policies to tackle inflation, even if it means the country could plunge into recession. Jeremy Hunt made the remark during an interview with Britain's Sky News. On Friday, 26th of May, he said, "The only path to sustainable growth is to bring inflation under control." Asked if he was okay with further rate hikes, even if it could cause a recession, Jeremy Hunt said, "Yes, because in the end, inflation is a source of instability. It is not a trade-off between tackling inflation and recession." He added, If we want to have prosperity, to grow the economy, to reduce the risk of recession, we have to support the Bank of England in the difficult decisions that they take. The opposition Labour Party was quick to hit back, though. It said the government has no plans to restore growth. The Shadow Trade Secretary, Nick Thomas-Symonds, told Sky News, "No government should ever be content to see a recession. Frankly, this government has no credible plan to restore economic growth." The Bank of England has already raised the interest rate to tackle high inflation. Now it may raise it again as high as 5.5%. Inflation in the United Kingdom has slowed to 8.7% in April. However, food prices continue to surge at the fastest rate in over four decades. The country has been hit by numerous strikes over the worsening cost of living crisis. The British News Service, the Daily Mail, has also covered the same story. The people of Britain are facing more interest rate pain after Chancellor of the Exchequer Jeremy Hunt backed the Bank of England tackling rampant inflation, even if it means plunging the country into recession. The Chancellor Jeremy Hunt delivered the tough message as he warned that getting spiralling prices under control is the only route to prosperity. Although recent official figures showed headline CPI inflation finally dropping into single figures, reflecting easing energy costs, the core rate actually rose, driven by surging food prices. Spooked markets have responded by hiking interest rate expectations, with a level now widely expected to reach 5.5%. There had previously been hopes that the current 4.5% would be the peak. Mortgage payers are already seeing the impact, with rates moving up. Jeremy Hunt said prioritising measures to slow rising prices was necessary, even if rate hikes damage the economy. He said, "I have to do something else, which is to make sure the decisions that I take as Chancellor, very difficult decisions to balance the books so that the markets, the world, can see that Britain is a country that pays its way. All these things mean that monetary policy at the Bank of England and fiscal policy by the Chancellor are aligned." Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has pledged to halve inflation this year, making the promise in January when the figure stood at 10.1%. The Bank of England Governor Andrew Bailey said there is still a chance that the government will meet the pledge despite the challenges ahead. However, Threadneedle Street also conceded that its inflation forecasts have been significantly out and lessons must be learnt from the response. The International Monetary Fund, the IMF, upgraded its growth forecast for the United Kingdom earlier this week, suggesting the economy will avoid a recession. But some experts believe it would not have been so optimistic if we had seen the inflation figures. The website House Price Cash has also covered the same story. The inflation pain being endured by the people of Britain was laid bare on Friday, 26th of May, with figures showing they're spending far more in the shops than before COVID, but getting less. Retail sales clawed back ground last month, with volumes, how much people buy, expanding by 0.5% after a grim March hit by bad weather. But the monthly improvement masked wider woe for consumers. While the value of retail sales, how much people spend, is up 16.5% since February of 2020, volumes are still 0.8% lower. The Office for National Statistics, the ONS numbers for April, revealed a limited recovery following a fall of 1.2% in volumes in March. The figure was higher than the 0.3% analysts had penciled in. Jewellers, sports retailers and department stores all reported stronger trade. However, The Office for National Statistics found sales volumes were down 3% on the same month last year, although shoppers spent more due to higher prices. Inflation figures earlier this week underlined the pressures on British consumers, although headline CPI inflation finally dropped into single figures, reflecting easing of energy costs, the core rate actually rose. The figures showed food price rises at 19.3%, down only slightly on March's eye-watering 19.6%. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. According to official data released recently, Britain's unemployment rate has increased over the first 3 months of the current year as skyrocketing inflation puts further pressure on the labour market. According to a report by the National Bureau of Statistics, the unemployment rate across the United Kingdom climbed from 3.8% during the three-month period ending in February to 3.9%. The Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, reacted to the new rise in unemployment rates, noting the pressure put on families to find jobs. Jeremy Hunt said, "Difficulty in finding staff and rising prices are a worry for many families and businesses. That's why we must stick to our plan to halve inflation and help families with the cost of living crisis, while delivering our childcare reforms and supporting older people and disabled people who want to work." The unemployment report followed recent official data showing Britain's economic output contracted for a second month in a row in April, weighed down by soaring consumer prices. Based on official data, the Consumer Price Index, the CPI, exceeded 10% in March. Inflation in Britain's grocery market has soared to a record high of 17.1%, hitting prices for milk and eggs the hardest in March. According to market researcher Kantar, this could increase the cost of a family's typical buying basket by £811 per year.
Start. Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to your favorite station, that is
Youth Station.
Yes, I'm Zainab, your host, and I have...
And I am Asma.
Yes, I have had this pleasure to be co-hosting with Asma today. Yeah. How are you doing, Asma?
Amazing. Now that I'm with you, I guess it's fantastic. In Youth Station, that's awesome.
Well, Asma...
How have you been doing?
I've been doing good, but there are some things that have been irritating me in life so much. And then I feel like...
Yes, because you're a busy mother.
I need some break. I need some, I don't know, a refreshment, or I'm going down the line in spirituality, or... And that's the worst form of feeling I have. Like, sometimes I feel like I have a distance from God. And that happens... Why does that happen? I think that happens because we don't have a very good focus on what we are doing towards our sins, which mm-hmm. become kind of common for us. And when you do them, when you be that cautiously or unconsciously, you get into a sin, you kind of, when you repeat it, you get desensitized towards it.
Yeah.
And what is need at that time is... to remind yourself of
exactly.
certain things.
I could actually relate to a personal story and tell you the story of me and my brother. Since I feel like more of his mother than of his sister. So many times I see him as a forgetful person. And he himself actually admitted, and he says, okay, remind me, keep reminding me of things because I do usually forget things.
Right.
So whenever I want something from him or he has something to do, I keep reminding him. And right. And sometimes I just deliberately try not to remind him and see when would he remember. And unfortunately, when he remembers what he has to do, it is too late, you know? So this same thing happens to us about our responsibilities and our duties that we have to do towards Allah as the obedient servants.
In our spiritual journey.
Yeah, exactly. So sometimes I do believe that the bad things or the even good things that happen in our life are special reminders for us to remember.
They are.
To remember that, okay, sit, have a break and think twice.
Yeah.
For what you're doing, where you're going, and why are you so feeling in a haste?
Yeah. You know, sometimes when we do something and we have this sense of guilt within us, I think that's one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have that sense of guilt towards something that you feel like it was not correct to be, you know, talking to someone in an abusive manner or like not to be respectful or some things like that, you know, or to like make God forbid us like getting indulged into the sins. Then we have the sense of guilt after that.
And, you know, it's, of course, a blessing because, as you can see, there are many people who do not have that sense of guilt because I do believe that it's a gift that has been given to you.
And sometimes it's a blessing to have that sense of guilt.
Sometimes it is going to be taken away from you. And when it goes away from you, then there is no trigger inside of you to remind you, okay, stop and think.
You turn into stone then.
Exactly.
Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that I have turned your hearts now into the... There's a lock on your hearts.
We have this verse that says their eyes cannot see and their heart cannot think.
Exactly, exactly. And that's really what's unfortunately happening around. And I, alhamdulillah, still have a sense of guilt towards many things that happen during the day, that happen during the weeks, that happen during a month. And when this thing gets dominant over my thoughts, I feel like I really need a break or I really need to talk to someone.
But we really now need a break.
Yeah.
But before that, I really have a question from everyone who's listening to us. Now, sit in a corner and ask yourself, how many times in a day do you remind yourself of the true responsibilities that you have and of your true self?
We'll be back in a while.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So we're talking about when we forget our journey, our spiritual journey, and we got to remind ourselves of many things. We're talking about this reminder. So Asma, my way of reminding myself is to, you know, when I want to remind myself of, when I have this sense of guilt and all, I straight away try to go for ziyara. I straight away go try to go for a spiritual journey. And that really helps. That's a great heal.
Yeah, of course, it really helps. It really helps. So whenever you go to a holy travel, then you would have that purified sense of, you know, reminding yourself of the things that you no longer think of.
And throughout the journey, there happen things that really remind us of many other things, many other that really, when you like, when I face a shrine, I feel like I face a mirror and everything of mine is in front of me and I'm not able to look at myself. I feel like, am I able to face myself now or the sense of guilt, how much I have that. And I think that's very important to have that sense of guilt because that's what makes you aware towards what you're doing. And if you're not aware and conscious towards it, You'll continue doing it.
Zainab, just speaking of reminder, I remembered something from the Holy Book of Quran that we have it. Allah says to addresses his prophet, peace be upon him, and tells him, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرٌ. That is, okay, remind them because you are the one who is going to remind them. You're acting as a reminder.
You know why that happens? Why Allah is saying like that? I think everyone has this intrinsic sense of what is good and what is bad.
Yeah.
They have this, without just if religion was not there, there's still, you know, what is just.
Intuitively, we know all
that. We know what is just and what is unjust.
Mm-hmm.
What is fair and what is unfair. What is good and what is evil. But what did the Prophet come with? He came as a reminder.
Yeah.
Remind us of like, hey, just wake up. You know, what you're doing is this. It comes under this category and it comes
exactly,
under this category.
Yeah. What parents do is sometimes actually close to what the Prophet did.
Exactly.
Sometimes the parents are going to shake sense into their children's mind and they would act exactly as a reminder. They would be the one who's going to be فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ.
Right.
So many parents do that. Now, we don't want to talk about the fact how they would do that because all the story would lay in the part that how you're going to do that. But the whole idea of being a reminder to other people is also another important thing to remember.
Right.
And to
that's a part
think
of our,
about it,
that's
yeah.
That's an obligatory part of mm-hmm. our religion. Like, you have to be not just reminding yourself if
yeah.
you see something unusual happening in the society, you got to be doing Amr bin Ma'ruf and
exactly
Nahyas Munkar. You know, you have to be inviting people towards the good and forbidding them from the evil. And that's very important duty.
Yeah, exactly. So now, as your friend, I have this duty to remind you of the break.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, when I talk with you, Asma, I forget about time.
Yeah.
I forget about
the
everything
same here.
Around.
You know, I'm lost in time, but then we have to go for break.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So let's take a short break and we'll be back in a while. Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the Youth Station, and I have Asma with me, and I'm so glad to have her. And we are talking about reminding ourselves, especially when we are on a spiritual journey, we forget a lot of things. And when we forget things, what happens is desensitization. Mm-hmm. Asma, I think desensitization is something that's very, very dangerous. That is going to be poisonous.
You mean to get accustomed to everything and then feel numb?
I mean when you get used to something.
Yeah.
When you do something once, you have a sense of guilt. But if you continue doing that thing.
Yeah, exactly.
You're not sensitive towards that issue now.
Yeah.
You have desensitization towards that now. And I think this is the killer thing that drags you towards into the...
You no longer feel the amount of, badness that is hidden in that thing that you're doing.
Exactly. So I think the time when you should be actually taking step is the very moment you feel first sense of guilt. You should not allow yourself,
yeah.
all right, I'll overcome this sense
to
of guilt.
To get synced in all those bad things that you're doing in a way that you feel like, okay, what I'm doing is the normal thing.
Yeah, yeah. Because sometimes when we don't listen to that mm-hmm. inner call of ours, which is a pure call, we don't listen to that. We keep on doing things. We really become desensitized.
Exactly.
And then we kind of turn into those people whose hearts are locked.
Yeah, that's very true. So, as I just said previously, we as human beings, as, you know, a member of a family, as a person in society, as a friend in our circle of friends, in our personal communities that we have with our friends, we have this responsibility to be the one who's going to act as a reminder to other people. So the first thing I have to do is to remind myself of all the good things that I have to do, of all the responsibilities that I have toward other people. And also the other thing that I have to do is to act as a reminder to other people that are dear to me.
Exactly. So what do you think now, Asma, that what are the ways that we make this sense of reminding ourselves active within us? Like for me, I think I should make a, like we make a CV, like what kind of qualities I have to apply in a particular job. Mm-hmm. I think I should make a failure CV in my spiritual journey.
Exactly.
And then look at it every day. And then look at it every day. And then ponder upon it.
Mm-hmm.
And then try to, you know,
try for all these bad things that I've done to be as a reminder for myself. To work as an alarm.
Exactly. Or to actually, you know, kind of, I'm not saying that we should actually pen down our sins, because Allah really does not like, a dignity of a human being is very, very close to him. He does not like our sins to get, you know, every third person should be knowing about
it. Exactly.
He really dislikes this. He said once to Prophet Musa was praying with people for rain to get down, and then rain was not coming, and he talks to Allah. Allah says, there's one sinner in your group.
Because of that one sinner, there's no rain.
There's no rain. And then Prophet Musa announces this to people. And what does that sinner do? Because I as a person know, you know.
Yeah.
That's why I'm reminding my, I as a person know, what are my acts, good
so
and
that
bad.
Sinner was so sad and said to Allah,
he did the best thing he could do.
He stopped sinning and promised that if he does not, you know.
He repents.
Yeah.
He repents.
Yeah. He asked Allah not to make him so popular around everyone.
Then all of a sudden, the moment he's praying, it starts raining.
Yeah.
And then Prophet Musa says to Allah, nobody came out of this group. I announced to them there's a sinner, like, you know.
Who was the sinner?
Who was the sinner? Allah says, when he was a sinner, I took care of his dignity even then.
Yeah.
And now when he's my servant, he repented. He came to me. How can I reveal his name? See how merciful my God is. And that does
so not... So he would never smear your
that
dignity.
That does not mean I should keep on sinning. I should not reminding myself of what I have. You know, since the sinner knew what he had done, we all know what we have been doing or what mm-hmm. we are doing. The thing that is important is that we should not get desensitized.
Get used to it in a way that you feel, okay, this is the normal way of life and this is the normal way of behavior and attitude.
Right. So, Asma, I think that's all the time we have.
Yeah, unfortunately. Again, we're running out of time.
Right, as usual.
Wish Allah protect you and be always on your side.
Until another session, wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
President Biden and Speaker of the House Kevin McCarthy have reached an agreement in principle to raise the debt ceiling. But the House and Senate still have to approve the legislation before the government runs out of money, which could happen as soon as 5th of June. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Negotiators for President Biden and Republican congressional leaders on Saturday night reached an 11th-hour agreement in principle to raise the debt ceiling. Both sides came to a tentative agreement after weeks of delays that rattled markets and raised fears about a catastrophic default. President Biden and Kevin McCarthy had spoken by phone earlier on Saturday evening, 27th of May, after hours of marathon negotiations. In a statement, Biden said the deal protects my and congressional Democrats' key priorities and legislative accomplishments, adding that it represents a compromise, which means not everyone gets what they want. That's the responsibility of governing. House Speaker Kevin McCarthy had been at the Capitol all weekend, and he told reporters on Saturday morning that he was optimistic a deal would be reached. "I just got off the phone with the president." A while ago, McCarthy tweeted, "After he wasted time and refused to negotiate for months, we've come to an agreement in principle that is worthy of the American people." In a brief news conference following the deal, Kevin McCarthy said he expects the text of the bill to be publicly posted by Sunday, and a House vote to take place next Wednesday. He also said he would speak to President Biden again on Sunday. The exact details of the deal were not immediately clear, although CBS News learned that it would raise the debt limit for 2 years and keep non-defense spending flat at 2023 fiscal year levels for 2 years as well. Under the deal, non-defense spending would then increase by 1% in 2025 fiscal year. The deal also maintains funding for veterans' medical care programs, including the PACT Act, which was passed last year and expands benefits to 3.5 million veterans who have been exposed to toxic burn pits during wartime. According to the deal, the PACT Act's Toxic Exposure Fund will keep its funding through at least 2025. Work requirements had been a major sticking point in the negotiations. While the deal included no drastic changes to Medicaid, it was still unclear exactly how the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, or SNAP, and the Temporary Assistance for Needy Families, TANF program, would be impacted. Republican House leadership informed rank-and-file GOP members of the deal in a late-night conference call, two sources familiar with the talks told CBS News. Biden administration officials were planning to hold a Zoom call with Democratic House members on Sunday evening. President Biden spoke by phone to Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer and House Minority Leader Hakeem Jeffries just prior to the announcement of the deal. The breakthrough came just days before the government was expected to exhaust the ability to pay its bills, an unprecedented event that would send shockwaves through the global economy. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen on Friday pushed back the estimated deadline on the so-called X date from 1st of June to 5th of June, giving negotiators some breathing room. The risk of default remains, though, given the slim margin for error for crafting and passing the bill in Congress. Lawmakers must now transform the agreed-upon provisions into actual legislative text, a process that typically takes several days. It must then pass both chambers of Congress, overcoming expected opposition from members of both political parties. Conservatives have demanded drastic spending cuts in exchange for raising the debt ceiling, which Democrats have said should be raised without conditions. Passing the agreement in the House will likely require the votes of dozens of Democrats to offset conservative Republicans who vote against the measure. Some progressives have also vowed to oppose any bill that cuts spending too much. The House and Senate are both recessed for the Memorial Day holiday, further complicating the timeline for passing a bill. Congressional leaders have warned their respective members to be prepared to return to Washington on short notice to vote on the deal. USA Today has also covered this story and tells us more. President Joe Biden and House Speaker Kevin McCarthy reached an agreement in principle on Saturday, 27th of May, to raise the nation's debt limit and cut government spending, capping a rollercoaster round of negotiations that has brought the nation to the brink of default and economic disaster. The tentative deal finalized during an hour-and-a-half phone call between President Biden and Kevin McCarthy on Saturday night would raise the limit on how much the government can borrow through to the end of 2024. In return, it would cap annual discretionary spending for 2 years, keeping non-defense spending levels flat next year and raising it by just 1% in 2025. While delivering on a host of other cuts that the Republicans had demanded. "We still have a lot of work to do," Kevin McCarthy said in a brief address from the Capitol. "But I believe this is an agreement in principle that's worthy of the American people. It has historic reductions in spending, consequential reforms that will lift people out of poverty into the workforce and reins in government overreach." Kevin McCarthy said he expects to post the text of the legislation on Sunday and hold a House vote on Wednesday. The compromise includes provisions to rescind unspent COVID-19 rescue funds, expedite permitting for energy projects by speeding up environmental reviews, and in another concession to the Republicans, roll back $10 billion of $80 billion in IRS funding approved in President Biden's Inflation Reduction Act last year that was designed to crack down on wealthy Americans and corporations that evade taxes. The deal includes no measures to close tax loopholes used by high earners and corporations. One of the final holdups was expanded work requirements for food stamps and other welfare programs, which Republicans ultimately secured despite the White House's opposition. The deal includes no changes to Medicaid, but contains additional work requirements for recipients of the Temporary Assistance for Needy Families, TANF program. It would also overhaul the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, or SNAP, by making able-bodied adults 54 years old or younger without dependent children subject to work requirements to receive SNAP benefits. The current threshold is 49 years old. The changes, which sunset in 2030, also include expanding food stamps for veterans and the homeless. President Biden called the agreement an important step forward that reduces spending while protecting critical programs for working people and growing the economy for everyone. Despite the White House's concessions, he said the deal protects Democrats' key priorities and legislative accomplishments. "The agreement represents a compromise, which means not everyone gets what they want. That's the responsibility of governing," Biden said in a statement. He added, "The deal is good news for the American people because it prevents what could have been a catastrophic default." Biden urged Congress to pass the agreement right away. President Biden has been racing to reach a budget deal with the House Republicans to get their support for raising the debt ceiling before the U.S. government runs out of money, which the Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen said is on track to happen by 5th of June. Yet to avert a default, the deal still needs approval in Congress, which is not guaranteed to pass a bill to raise the debt ceiling even with the backing of both President Biden and Kevin McCarthy. Some hardline conservative Republicans in the House have signaled they won't vote for a negotiated deal on the debt ceiling, regardless of the details of the deal. while others made new 11th-hour threats for border security measures that aren't in the deal.
الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common. Ideal University Student brings change in thinking and reality of the society and world. The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with university students and representatives of student associations in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyah on April 18th, 2023.
I will keep thinking and worrying about idealism if there is no hope. And rationality is the steering wheel for this engine. You must think rationally, act wisely, and move forward. As for universities, I have much to say about them. You also spoke about them, and what you said is correct. The problems you mentioned exist. What I want to say is that the lack of a truly comprehensive scientific plan is a great shortcoming in our universities today. We don't know what basis is used for the distribution of students in various scientific fields of study. These scientific courses of study should be in fields that are needed in the country. They must benefit the country. How many students do we need in a certain field? These matters should be considered and work needs to be done on this. I'd like to ask the Honorable Minister of Science, he's probably among us here, to pursue this matter. It is one of the important tasks that you need to do.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
There are some fields of study that aren't even needed in Iran. There aren't any jobs in these fields either. Well, what's the point? There is no point in carrying out certain academic activities or attending certain academic courses. Perhaps we have several hundreds of thousands of high school graduates who are able to work in different sectors right now. But instead, we bring them into the university environment, and after a while, we turn over a few hundred thousands angry, demanding, unemployed people with a bachelor's or master's degree to the country. Let's think about what we need and take action according to our needs. If we have a university graduate who doesn't have a job, you should know that there is a problem with our educational system. If someone studies a field of study in order to be able to benefit his or her country, their job must be ready. If we have a graduate, but he does not have a job, it is clear that this student's enrollment was not done systematically based on correct calculations. Well, our time is up and there is still much to be said. I like you and I pray for you. May God's greetings, mercy and blessings be upon you.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
When climate activists were tear-gassed, abused, and arrested by police in Paris, the Western mainstream media broadcast shock and alarm at state brutality towards nonviolent protesters. Many of France's yellow vests were glad the subject was reported upon, but the group which has been subject to more French police brutality than any group in recent memory wonders why their weekly protests and mistreatment are still under a media blackout.
Chaque samedi, bientôt cinq ans.
Every Saturday for nearly 5 years, the yellow vests have been in the streets. In the big cities and the small towns, we make our legitimate demands for democratic and economic rights, and we won't stop until we get them.
Many were shocked this month when a woman who was not participating in a 2019 yellow vest demonstration and had been shot in the neck by a tear gas grenade was just judged to be co-responsible for her injuries. The judge said that the mother, who had gotten lost in a strange city while visiting her daughter, should have known that serious incidents had occurred at recent protests. The decision refused to find fault with the state's actions, seems to negate a citizen's right to travel freely, and will likely scare many away from even observing a yellow vest protest.
Un état totalitaire.
We aren't in a dictatorship, but in a totalitarian situation. The state wants everybody to keep quiet and to agree with whatever they say. This lack of democracy, why the yellow vests began in the first place. It wasn't over just gas prices. This woman's situation is one dramatic situation, but there are so, so many others like her.
On June 6th, a million-person march is expected, the 15th this year, in the ongoing fight against a 2-year hike to the retirement age by presidential decree. Police brutality is expected to be even more rampant than at the previous such march on May 1st.
Pour leur physique de venir en manifestation.
The people are afraid for their own physical safety when they come to a protest now. There are so many arrests, so much violence, and constant tear gas. This is the reason why the number of people joining us dropped, even as our national problems keep growing worse.
Besides their Saturday marches, the yellow vests are present at seemingly every public protest in France, and often around Europe as well. They regularly contend that they are willfully ignored by the government and media, because the basis of their movement is economic and political redistribution. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Al-Quds International Institution has held its annual meeting of the Board of Trustees in Damascus. The meeting was attended by Palestine's ambassador to Syria, Syria-based Palestinian factions, and Syrian President Assad's political and media advisor, Buthayna Sha'ban, who is also board secretary in the institution. She called for the unity of the Arab and Islamic world in order to liberate Palestine. She set the case of Syria as an example for Palestinians that victory is undoubtedly the result of steadfastness.
Arabs have returned back to Syria. The difficult experience Syria went through for over a decade is a beautiful lesson for Palestinians that those who believe in their cause the most will triumph. President Assad's presence in the Arab League summit is not just a victory announcement for Syria, but also signals the failure of huge plots made by strongest world powers.
Speakers highlighted the heroic resistance of Palestinians in the battle codenamed Revenge of the Free in the Gaza Strip. They called for confronting Israeli attempts to Judaize Al-Aqsa Mosque, reiterating